been a good day. We enjoyed the time of fellowship with you today and fellowshipping in the Lord Jesus Christ, and count it a privilege to be able to come here and to open the Word of God with you. Trust that the Word of God has been profitable to your hearts and will be tonight as well. Would you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word, I'm sure. If you remember the last chapter of the preceding book, that is the book of Deuteronomy, we have the story of the death and the burial of Moses. Well, of course, God had a private funeral with him, and he had a private burial with him. And somebody said the Lord buried Moses, and then he buried his grave, and then he buried the graveyard. And so nobody's been able to find where it took place, although there would be many people who would try to find these things. But nevertheless, God has removed this man who was a servant of Jehovah, or a servant of God, for a number of years as he had led the people through the wilderness, out of Egypt and into and through the wilderness. But there came a time whenever Moses' sojourn here on the earth was finished, and God took him up on the mountain and showed him the promised land, but he wouldn't allow him to go into it. And I can think, kindly visualize how these Israelites must have been thinking, that in the majority of their lives, some of them could think back and say, well, most of our lives, the only man that we have known as a leader has been Moses. And now he has been removed from us, and he's taken out of the picture. And here is a younger man, Joshua, who is coming on the scene. And there would be a tremendous amount of questions in the minds of people having to do with perhaps with the validity of the leadership of Joshua, or whatever it is that go through people's mind when a young man comes to a position of leadership among God's people. But anyway, the Lord is now in this portion of Scripture seeking to reinforce the confidence of Joshua himself. not necessarily the people, but it is primarily in this portion he's seeking to reinforce his courage and his to encourage Joshua in a very definite fashion. And we see perhaps in this chapter, this portion that we've read, or perhaps some pictures to us of a greater truth than that which we see that is the primary interpretation of what is before us here. And perhaps we will look at that as well as we move along this evening. First of all, we would like to see the commission. There's a commission that God is given. You notice in the opening verse it says, after the death of Moses, he tells us there that it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister. The Lord spake to him. Now, it's a tremendous thing whenever we understand how that the Lord himself is able to give a commission to a man, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has given a commission to his people on the various circumstances. And here the God is given a commission to, he's the one who is speaking directly to Moses, to Joshua. And so whenever God communicates directly with Joshua now, we see that he has a first-hand information. There will be no question in his mind now as to the authenticity of his role before God, and so consequently it will be a means of reinforcement as far as his thoughts concerning his relationship with the Lord is concerned. And he tells him, he says, Moses my servant is dead. And so Moses my servant is how he addresses Moses, and how he addresses him to Joshua, and he thinks back over this one who has served him for such an extended period of time. And what a tremendous thing it is as God designates certain individuals as servants of himself. Moreover, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a servant, and he refers to himself as a servant as well. Now, of course, most times the idea of being a servant doesn't appeal to too many people. But you remember in Isaiah chapter 42, we read there, it says, behold my servant. God is speaking, and he is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he would come on the scene. And notice some of the expressions that he uses there in Isaiah 42 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're totally uncharacteristic of what is the natural characteristic of men in the world in which we live. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. So we see here how this one who is called that God himself calls my servant, and he tells of the lowly position that he's going to occupy as the servant of Jehovah while he is here upon the earth. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now this one who is the servant of Jehovah is certainly going to be the ensign, the one who is going to be the leader of the people as well. But he is the servant, and this is a position that he is occupying first of all. And it is so totally uncharacteristic. We have men in our society today who call themselves public servants. I remember, for example, whenever President Johnson was I remember his making a statement at some particular juncture in his life where he says, I have been in public service for about 30 some years or something like that. I don't remember the exact date, but number of years, but been in public service. Well, he had been in the Congress and he had been president, and I mean, he had won the elections. That's what he had done. Well, you see, but he was saying, well, I've been in public service. I've been a servant is the idea. I've been a public servant was what he was actually saying. And this is the language which we hear coming from the lips of men who occupy these positions. But look what it says in verse 2 about this servant. He says, he will not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. You can't get elected that way. And so a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. You cannot, well, you cannot succeed in, quote, public service in our country with that kind of a characteristic. And so we see here that this is, and you can't succeed in politics in any other country with that kind of an attitude. So here's a man who's coming on the scene as a servant. And he's a servant of Jehovah. He's not your public servant. He is God's servant, but yet he chooses to serve his people as well. And so so here's the announcement that is being made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who would come on the scene. And we see the Lord as he comes to this earth. We see him taking this place of a servant, and serving in a rather in a very difficult fashion, but in a very definite way. In Luke chapter 22, we find the Lord Jesus making reference to his own position as a servant, one who is serving among the people of God, or those who were his disciples at this time. In Luke chapter 22, verse 26, there we read where the Lord Jesus says, well, pick it up in verse 25. That's where the quotation starts. He says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Well, that's more in keeping with what we have in our country. And they that are exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So the Lord Jesus says, I am among you, and I am a servant among you. So the Lord Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy concerning which Isaiah makes concerning the one who is the servant of Jehovah, who would come on the scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly did serve. There's no question about his serving while he was here upon the earth. And if you flip on over to John's Gospel, chapter 12, you'll see here, you'll see there where there's a continuation of the idea. In John chapter 12, he now addresses the Lord Jesus. He's addressing his disciples and giving them and us our responsibility. If any man love me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So now here is the privilege that belongs or that is given to those who are serving or seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the honor which the Father would give to them. The Lord Jesus continued the idea of his servanthood in chapter 13. You remember, there's the Lord sitting at the supper with his disciples. And you see in verse 2, it says that in supper being ended, the devil has put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and went to God, I think that is one of the most powerful verses in connection with setting it in its context here, to show us the majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one that God the Father has given all things into his hands. All things. He has come from God. He goes to God. Now, there's no other man that has ever walked upon the face of this earth that could sit alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, even from a distance. What has he placed in our hands? He's placed very little in our hands, by and large. But here it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given all things into his hands. He has come from God. He is going to God. And then what does the Lord Jesus do? He rises from supper and lays aside his garments and takes up a towel and girds himself, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Serving. And he is truly the servant, and he is carrying out the servant's role to its greatest extent. And you go back into the Gospel of Luke a second time, and you'll find there in chapter 12 that there's coming a day, and we see this characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. In verse 35, it says there, "Let your loins be girded and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." So the Lord Jesus is continuing his servant characteristic. Our brother read at the preceding meeting how that the Lord Jesus Christ, there in Revelation chapter 5, still bears the marks of Calvary in his body. And here we see him continuing his service to men and women. He's going to continue to serve those that have been faithful to himself in a day which is yet to come. So Moses, my servant, is dead. The Lord Jesus Christ has come on the scene as the servant of Jehovah. And he has demonstrated this servant characteristic in a rather definite fashion. But we're going. But continuing now with with another idea, you think now how these Jews, as we were mentioning earlier, would think now Moses is the one that we have been relying upon for an extended period of time. He's now dead. He's set aside. He's no longer before us. And he has now been, there has been a replacement, or there's another that has come on the scene, and he is the one that we are dealing with at this time. And so it's to a great extent a picture of the relationship of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in relationship to the law. The Jew had been experiencing the law, he had been given the law, and it was the only given God-given religion on the face of the earth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, and men now have been called away from the bondage of the law and been brought into the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now, the disciples can look, and Christians today, although you have some who will say to you that, well, in order to get to heaven, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to keep the law and things of this nature. We've got neighbors who they believe that you have to. You've got to keep the law. And I was listening to them sometime not too long ago. They were saying that some fellow who I've forgotten, I didn't know him. They said, but all of a sudden he has issued an edict that they don't have to do a certain thing anymore. That was a part of the law, but I wondered, where did he get that authority to release people from something if God had bound them to it? But here now is the Lord Jesus Christ come. He's come on the scene, and he's giving liberty to men and women. And there was this great need for this. And the Lord, and Moses, Moses was not bringing, he could not, he was not permitted to bring the children into the land of Canaan. Joshua comes on the scene, and he now is the one who is going to bring the children into the land of Canaan. Now you remember that the Word of God says in the New Testament, it tells us time after time about the inability of the law to produce the righteousness in a man to bring him into a living relationship with God. Look in Acts chapter 13. And when I see these things, it thrills my heart to realize what God has done for us and his ministry to us in grace because of the inability of the law to function in our lives to such an extent that we can be justified by the works of the law. Well, now, it's not the problem with the law. There's no problem with the law whatsoever. But you see in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, we read there, "Be it known unto you, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." So you see, here is the testimony of the apostles on as they are speaking and letting men know that as far as man's relationship with God is concerned, it is not based upon an adherence to the law or an obedience to the law, because there's not one of us that could stand up and testify that we have never broken the law of God. You see, the very opening expression, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And how many times in our lives do we not have to admit that we have had various things that have filled our hearts so much more than God himself has filled our hearts. And so we do know that we have broken the law, and since we are violators of the law, then the law has been broken in our lives, and so consequently there is a need for one which is outside ourselves. And so it is through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So it's not by the works of the law. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been justified before God. Go on over to Romans chapter 5. And there's the Apostle Paul now in his writings is continuing the very thought that we're speaking of at this time. And he's talking to us about here he talks about the purpose of the law in verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So you see, the law came in, and we did not understand how exceedingly sinful our sinfulness was until we saw what the Word of God says. And you didn't know what a wretched sinner you were. You that are saved, you had no idea what a wretched sinner you were until after you got saved. Now, you may have known that you were a sinner. You may have known that you needed to be saved before you got saved. But you didn't know how exceeding sinful you were until you got in and began to study the Word of God and see the holy and righteous demands of the law and the holiness of the Son of God, and that and begin to see how exceedingly sinful your sinfulness had been. And so the law comes along, it enters that the offense might abound, so that we see the greatness of the offense whereby we have offended God. But we thank God, he tells us, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the place where sin abounded most of all was when the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross of Calvary. There was never a sin that has ever been committed on the face of the earth which compares to the sin of man's murdering, killing the Son of God. People say, well, I thought he gave his life up himself. But does not the Apostle Peter say, you have killed the Prince of Life. The judgment comes upon men and women because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their hearts, their desire was to see this one killed, even though he had already said, no man taketh my life from me. Yet they were guilty of the murder of the Son of God. God holds man responsible for that very act. And so despite the fact that one particular church group has exonerated the Jews and their guilt of the death of Christ, that doesn't change God's estimation of it. That doesn't change God's determination in regards to the guilt of man as he has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is telling us there that the law came that man might understand, and that he might understand what a tremendous sinner that he really was in the sight of God. You go over to Galatians chapter 2, and there again he is the Apostle Paul is speaking or writing, and he says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It is added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And I'm reading in chapter 3, and I'm supposed to be reading in chapter 2. And so I'll get in chapter 2. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life is not found in the law. Life is found in the Son of God. And we remember that he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now this commission that God has given to Joshua is he's telling him to go out and to possess the land. It's a commission coming directly from God. And then he gives him a challenge, you notice. And the second verse says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore now rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Cross the Jordan. Go into this new territory. Go into the land which God has provided. Go into that provision which God has made for you. You know, it is a tremendous challenge to understand and come into an appreciation of that which the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us in his death on the cross of Calvary. We need to be able to do as Joshua or is being told here, go into the land, go in and possess the land and lay hold of that which God has given to his people. Claim the territory is what he is saying to them. Claim that which God himself has provided for you. You see, in verse 3, he says there, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. So now there is an agreement between what God has said to Moses and that which God has said to Joshua, is saying to Joshua. There's no disagreement about these things. Isn't it a marvel to your eyes how that there is such an agreement between what is in the Old Testament? You have the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have the fulfillment of them in the New Testament. That God didn't say one thing to the nation, the nation of Israel one thing in the Old Testament, and then come along here and he's now changed his mind. Now you remember that God promised the children of Israel that they are going to, they're here, he's making the promise, they're going to go into the land. It's the land of Canaan, and it is going to be a land which is going to be given to them. And it is a land, as the scriptures continue to unfold, it's going to be given to them in perpetuity. It's not something that God was going to give them for just a few years, but God's ultimate purpose for Israel is that they're going to occupy the land. Well, now, if you read this third testament, which is being advertised by this group that goes around, the elders who come around knocking on your doors, they say that this country is the promised land, and God has a city, I believe it's called Nuovo or something like that, out in Indiana or someplace out in that direction, where that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne. And so consequently, somehow or other, God said one thing in the Old Testament, he is saying something different in the Third Testament according to them. But to my mind, it is a marvelous thing to see how that there is such an agreement with the Old Testament and the New Testament in regards to the prophetic scriptures. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 1, Philip findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him that Moses talked about. And we found him that the prophets talked about. And he is Jesus of Nazareth. And so there is agreement between what Moses and the prophets had to say and what we find in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So here the Lord has come on the scene, and he looks back on, and he can quote those verses from the Old Testament. He knows every one of them. And he can recite them if whenever necessary. And he can show how those scriptures are related to himself. And he is saying, I am not come to destroy what is set forth over there, but I'm come to fulfill it, or bring it into fruition, or bring it into fulfillment. And the Lord Jesus again would say concerning those who were listening to him and refusing to respond to the word of God. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Here are those who are going to be, there's going to be the fulfillment of this company of people, this kingdom of God, which is going to be established, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be there, and those who were the religious leaders of the day when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he says, you're going to be thrown out. You will not have any part of that at all. And so, you remember, too, on the morning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, where the Lord is going, where there's two of these disciples walking along on the road to Emmaus, and there the Lord, he comes and he joins himself with them, and it says there that he engages them in conversation about the things which have taken place, and then it says, and he, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to expound unto them the scriptures pertaining unto himself. It's the scriptures which of the Old Testament which pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never counted them, but I've heard a great number of men have spent time counting the number of scriptures which were actually fulfilled and came to their fulfillment in the betrayal and the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fellows who have done a little mathematical study will try to give you the exponential numbers to such an extent that it would be almost a physical impossibility, numerically speaking, for those scriptures to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in that short period of time, from his trial to his crucifixion and to his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is absolute agreement in the work which is taking place in the word of the Old Testament and that in the New Testament. There is agreement between Moses and that which is given to Joshua. God didn't say, well, I was planning to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and Moses kind of messed up and he didn't get to make it, so I guess I'll have to abandon my thoughts and I'll have to try something entirely different and I'll have to take them some other place. No, this is not what he did. He said, and he's saying here, that I'm going to go do it as I promised Moses, or as I said to Moses. And so we see that this prophetic script, these prophetic scriptures are absolutely in accordance with the mind of God in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them, and we said there in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread on, those have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. Claiming your possessions. How much of the great expanse do we appreciate? You see, they told them, everywhere you put your foot, you can go in and you can step on it and claim it. All this land, all of this great expanse. You can sometimes sit down with the Word of God and you can read and have some understanding of the great expanse that we have as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we in Him? How much do we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He to the child of God? I hear people make statements something like this. They say, well, if I can just get in those pearly gates, I'm going to be happy. Well, that's, to my mind, having a very low estimation of the value of the death of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into a large room. He brings the people into a great land, a bountiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land with great wide borders, a land which they never did actually totally possess, never have. And we come into the expanse that we have as a child of God, and we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the children of Israel enjoyed the Passover, and we come into the New Testament. We read how that in Hebrews 11 it says, through faith they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's a reference back into Exodus chapter 12. But what is our portion? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So now, we see the Passover in the Old Testament, which was a means of deliverance of the children of Israel from under Egyptian bondage. We can say that we have a redemption. We have a deliverance from our bondage in this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is our Passover, and He is one that we can enjoy and we can appreciate. And this is that which the Jewish Christians could appreciate and lay hold of, that they don't have to be worrying about the Passover of the Lamb, with reference back to Egypt, but they can have Christ as the one who is a real Redeemer, the one who has brought them out of this place of a bondage and brought them out into a position of liberty. And we see in the Levitical offerings, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured there in the burnt offering. We see how in Hebrews chapter 9, where the apostle is writing there, and I suppose it's the apostle writing, and it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. So we have an offering that we can offer to God, and our offering is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we can have the burnt offering, we can have the meal offering as well, because that meal offering had reference to the perfect life and the perfect walk of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here upon the earth. And this is, he was the fulfillment of it, and was it not he of whom it was said that I find no fault in him? Have thou nothing to do with this just man? And truly he was a righteous man. Never man spake like this man. Here is the magnitude of the person of the Lord Jesus as he walked upon this scene. We have him and the peace offering as well, because he has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And of course, he is also that which the sin offering was representative of as well. For the Lord Jesus Christ, we read concerning him in Romans chapter 6, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And the trespass offering is pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ as well, because he has forgiven us of our trespasses. And then, finally, there he says, in Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ is there before us, fulfilling all of those types and all of those things which were representative and which were so dear to the hearts and necessary for the Israelite to have a right relationship with God, to be able to be brought into the presence of God and have something to offer unto God. And we have a glorious privilege as God's people to be able to be brought into his presence and to be able to, in the language of verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, this have I given you. You see, we have the opportunity to go in and make possession and take possession of the land which God has provided for us. Now, of course, conquest is possible. You see, in verse 5, it says, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. So the Lord is saying that you have the ability, you have the power, you have the strength, because I'm with you. Verse 6, he tells us there, to be strong, he says, because you have a responsibility of leading others. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land that I swear unto the fathers to give them. And again he says in verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Do not deviate from it, is what he is saying there. You stick with the Word of God. Stay with the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord, you see. Be strong. And time after time he is saying here to be strong. You're looking down in verse 9. He mentions it finally. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So there's a need for God's people to be strong in the things of God, to be possessing the things which God would have us to possess, to be partakers of the land that is set before us, so that we would be able to come in possession of the land that God would have for us to come into possession of. No need to be running around in spiritual poverty. No need to be wondering, just floundering from here to there, because the Word of God is setting such a bountiful land and a bountiful provision before us that we can certainly be strong in the Lord and be encouraged in the things of God. And may it please the Lord that our hearts may be duly exercised before him, to see and to live in an appreciation of the goodness of what God has provided for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, we didn't just, when we get saved, it is not just simply a ticket to heaven. But it is a, there's a tremendous blessing which God has given to us in the land in which we're able to possess for Himself and the world in which we live. May it please God that our hearts may be refreshed in Him, that we may know Him and know Him as the true burnt offering and know Him in the character of the meal offering and know this peace which we have, which comes from God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the peace with God. We have the peace. We have the peace of God. The peace of God can reign in your hearts, according to Philippians chapter 4. And He is the God of peace there in that same chapter. So we have, know Him in that particular characteristic, and knowing on the authority of the Word of God that our sins and our trespasses have been forgiven by God. And this is truly a glorious truth to our hearts, because had it not been for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, had it not been for the death of the Lord Jesus and God's anticipation of His death, none of those offerings that you read out there in Leviticus opening chapters particularly, none of those offerings would have been of absolutely any avail whatsoever. They would have been absolutely useless. It would have been simply a waste of effort on the part of someone to be out slaying a bullock and offering it up to God, because the Bible says that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It is not possible that, and for those things to take the responsibility for the sins of man. And so the law was not able to take our sins away. For the Lord Jesus Christ is, and through Him we have access and acceptance into the presence of God. And this is a glorious portion of those who know Him. And if you're here tonight without Him, you should come to know Him, because your sins are still on you, and you have no access into the presence of God through your own merits. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone can have access into the